Well, good morning and Happy New Year. We're going to embark on a journey over the next few weeks, and we're going to look at the story in the Old Testament in Exodus, the story of God bringing his people out of slavery from Egypt. A few years ago, well, you've probably seen there's all kinds of different movies that have come out trying to depict this in different ways or forms of fashion. I ripped off the title of this series, Gods and Kings, from a movie that came out a few years ago. I think it was 2014 by Ridley Scott, who is not religious by any stretch of imagination, actually quite the opposite. And so it's kind of a very twisted view of the Exodus and takes its own flavor. You've got the Charles Heston for the 1968 version. Maybe some of you remember that. Or maybe the Prince of Egypt for the younger generation, 1998 DreamWorks cartoon. There's been others that have tried to depict this film as well, too. And it's a great story. And in Jewish culture, this is one of the pivotal times of the year. It gets to the point where they celebrate Passover, which is the time of year in a few weeks, a couple months, when we will celebrate Easter. Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples. It's embedded in Jewish culture. And so there's a lot of lessons and principles about this story that you might find this hard to believe that actually we can use for our life today. Many of you have probably heard the story many times. You've read through it, you've watched it, you've heard it, you've talked about it. Maybe some of you even taught it in a kids' ministry class or a Sunday school ministry class at some point. And it's a very unique, great story, but there's principles in every part of it, the thousands of years later, that can apply to our lives and I really believe help us. And so this morning we're going to look at the very beginning and give us the context and the culture and what's going on to get us to the point where God begins to do some amazing and crazy things. Now, there's four main actors in this story. There's God, there's Israel, there's Moses, and then there's kind of everybody else. And so we're going to see over the next couple of weeks as we interact with these different characters what it means for us today. So if you'd like to follow along, I'm just going to dive right in. We're going to read from Exodus. We're going to read the first chapter and a bit into chapter 2. So here's what it says in Exodus chapter 1. I'm reading from the NIV, the New International Version. It'll be up on the screen, or if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went from Egypt with Jacob, each of his family, Reuben, Simon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The seven descendants of Jacob number 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. If you're not familiar with the story, how the Israelites, Joseph's family, the descendants of Abraham, end up in Egypt is a really neat story as well, too. But they ended up, because of a famine, God intervened, used Joseph in a miraculous and powerful way to get him into a place of authority in Egypt. And so he brings his whole family in a severe famine, and they settle into Egypt coming from Canaan. There's only 70 of them, which isn't a lot, but it grows into a massive number. Now, Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increasing in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we may deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. This is, depending on who you listen to and how the interpretation goes, you're talking either about 200 years to about 400 years of this people group that's living in Egypt that multiplies from 70 to, most estimates are about 2 million. And you might wonder, well, how on earth is that even possible? Well, if you know exponential equations, it's actually very, very practical and makes a lot of sense. So you go from a family of 70 with their husbands and their wives, they have kids who have kids who have kids who have kids who have kids, and the number just keeps growing. So within a couple of hundred years, you have a couple of million people. And so you've got all these people in a land that doesn't belong to them, technically speaking, and Pharaoh and his armies and his people are getting a bit concerned. So what do? They put them in slavery and begin to mistreat them to overpower them and to keep them subjugated. The story of many, many civilizations in history. Verse 11. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose name were Sapphira and Pua, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth under the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And the midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. All right. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Now, if you're an Israelite at this point, you've probably got a few questions. You're probably wondering where God has gone. You've probably wondered whether God has forgotten about you, whether he cares at all. Chapter 2. Now, a man of a Levite tribe married to a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could not hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it, put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Can you imagine being the sister? Imagine your baby brother float down the stream. Then the Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe. So there's some strategy going on here. They just didn't put Moses in any part of the Nile. They put it somewhere near Pharaoh's place. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Now, nobody or not many other people would have known what was going on at this point. So of this one little family, God's beginning to do something and lay the foundation for a larger plan that we're going to explore in the next couple weeks. But we already are starting to see God move. And even though there are millions of people that are wondering, where are you, God? Why every day am I getting up? Am I being beaten? Am I going into slavery? God, we're supposed to be your chosen people. God, why is this going on? Have you forgotten? Do you even care? And we're going to see this becomes a little bit of an issue later on. And God is moving. So what does this mean for you and for me? Thousands of years later, what does it mean? Well, here's the first thing for me anyways. When I ask, you know, what's going on here, is that God doesn't forget. He does not forget. And you might be in a situation, maybe you had a horrible year last year, something went wrong, or something's not right between you and God, or something in your life is falling apart, and things aren't the way that you want. And you find yourself in a situation like the Israelites, that maybe not physical slavery, but it could be spiritual bondage or spiritual slavery, or things in life that are falling apart. You haven't heard God's voice for a while. You pick up the Bible and you begin to read through it. And it's just like, I'm not getting anything. God, where are you? Why aren't you speaking? What's going on? And you have all these questions. And if truth be told, you just think that God's forgotten about you. You think that he doesn't care. You can identify with these slaves in one sort of way. Hundreds of years, God, where are you? Why are we in this predicament? Why are we here? And God has not forgotten his people, just like he has not forgotten you. This is a story of 30-year-old friends who had a reunion and were discussing where they should go for dinner. Somebody suggested that they meet at the Glowing Embers restaurant, because the waiters and waitresses there were young and beautiful. So they all agreed. 15 years later, at 45 years of age, they met and discussed again where they should have dinner. Somebody suggested the Glowing Embers because the food and wine selection there was very good. So they all agreed. Another 15 years later, at the age of 60, they once again discussed where they should meet for their reunion. Someone suggested the Glowing Embers because you can eat there in peace and quiet and the restaurant is smoke-free. So they all agreed. Another 15 years later, at the age of 75, the group discussed where they should meet. Somebody suggested they should go and meet at the Glowing Embers because the restaurant is physically accessible and they even have an elevator and a senior's discount. They all agreed. Finally, another 15 years later, at the age of 90, the small group of friends discussed one more time where they should meet for dinner. Somebody suggested that they should meet at the Glowing Embers because they had never been there before. And they all agreed. Now, you don't have to be 90 to forget things. Forget things all the time. But God isn't the type of God who forgets you. You're his child. You're his creation, his son, and his daughter. For those of you that are parents, you know that no matter what the relationship is between you or your kids, you and your kids, you can never forget them. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon you or destroy you or forget the covenant he made with your ancestors. This is still true to Jewish people to this very day. For us, we've been adopted into God's family as Gentiles, as you read in the book of Romans and in the early church, where God opens salvation to all who believe, to all who want a relationship with him, to all who want him to become their father. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you've helped his people continue to help him. God doesn't forget. He didn't forget his people here, and doesn't forget you today. He doesn't forget. God also moves in subtle ways. You know, we want the big things, right? When we think God's forgotten, or we think that things aren't going our way, or we're struggling with certain issues in our lives, circumstances or situations, and we want the big, you know, parting of the heavens and God to solve the miraculous problem that we find ourselves in. And sometimes God does that. There is the supernatural. There's the miraculous. We're going to see some miraculous stuff coming a little bit later on. But in the beginning, God is just moving in subtle ways. And more often than not, when you read through Scripture, God is moving in subtle ways in people's lives. Not the crazy, amazing, grand parting of the Red Sea, as we will see later on. So God doesn't forget, but he also moves in subtle ways. It's interesting, I think, that God uses Pharaoh's daughter to take Moses to be her own son. And Moses is going to be the one that is going to lead God's people and lead the charge and come into Pharaoh's presence and say, "Let my people go." It's Moses. It's the one that this Pharaoh's daughter is going to raise. You can't tell me that's not subtle. This is the way that God often works. We lived in Nezamim in Israel. One of the fascinating things I found was the watermelons. In about another month, in about February, most of the rain dries up in Israel, the end of January, February. You might see the odd shower, but not much after that, and we don't get a lot of rain where we were living. But what happened was, in the middle of February, is they would go in the fields are dry at this point, and they would put the watermelon seeds in, and they would let them grow. And basically, within 3 months, those fields will fill with watermelons. But it barely, if ever, rained. It was very weird. So one day I asked the guy, Nadal, who was growing the watermelons, I said, like, Do you water these? Do you irrigate these? He says, no. I said, because when we were there the second year, there was no rain. From the moment he planted the watermelon seeds in the ground to the moment he picked them, not a drop of rain. Not a drop. And you know what a watermelon is. When you open up a watermelon, it's like it's all water. So I said, where's all the water coming from? How does this even work if you don't irrigate? He says, well, it just works. They just pull the moisture out of the air. It's just that's the way it works. Well, that's a great answer. But it happens, and it works. And subtly, every single day, this little seed takes moisture from the air and whatever moisture it can get out of the ground and turns it into this piece of fruit that we love to eat so much. Now, I don't know how they grow them in the rest of countries. I don't know if people irrigate to make them bigger. I don't know. But in this context, that's how it worked. Subtle growth in small ways. The mystery of God is all around us, and it's so easy sometimes just to miss things and to miss the incredible things that God is doing. Usually it's because I'm not patient. Usually it's because I need an answer and I want something done now. Usually it's because I think God's forgotten about me, so I'm going to fix the solution or the problem myself and make it more of a mess. And so I get myself further and further down the line. And usually it's my own desires and my own impatience that gets me into a situation where it's like, okay, God, where are you? What happened? And only years later when you can stand back and go, man, I see God moving, that relationship there, that little comment there, that little opportunity there. The subtle ways that God moves. But the point is that he's moving. He hasn't forgotten you. And he's moving in little ways that if you're not paying attention, it's so easy to miss. So when you're going through the valley, when you're going through struggle, when you're going through pain or grief, when you find you're in a situation where it's like, God, I'm not hearing your voice. I don't see anything. You keep moving forward. You keep reading God's word. You keep listening to his voice. You keep praying. You keep looking for just the hints of God moving in your life or in the lives of others around you, just to give you that hope to keep pushing on through, knowing that he hasn't forgotten you, knowing that somehow, even if you can't see it, he's moving in the background. Job 11, chapter 7. I love when Job says this. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? We think we've got all the answers. We think we know everything. We think we should be able to see absolutely everything that God is doing in our lives, in our time, and God is often, more often, outside of our own timelines and our own issues. He moves subtly. And the other thing that's so amazing to me is that he uses ordinary people. Now, parents were Levites, and Levites were the tribe that God chose to be the priests that were supposed to serve in the temple and the tabernacle. And we'll see a little bit more of that later on if you follow the Exodus story as they go out. This is the tribe that God's going to use to be the religious leaders of his people. But that's heritage. Moses' family isn't anything, as far as we know, significant. They're not military leaders. They're not rebellious people. They're not leading a revolt against the pharaohs. They're just normal people trying to survive, trying to keep their baby alive. And out of that, God takes this baby and starts something. It's all over the Bible. Gideon. Remember the story of Gideon in Judges 6? God's going to use Gideon to deliver his people. He's going to lead an army. It could have been thousands, but God narrows it down to 200. But when God calls Gideon, Gideon is in a well, threshing wheat, hiding from everyone. And God comes tapping on the door and says, hey, I want you to lead my people. And Gideon thinks God is nuts. And Gideon tests God and says, oh yeah, well, just you prove it to me. And does a couple of tests and God proves it. And God uses Gideon. David, King David. Probably one of the greatest well-known kings of the Jewish tribes of Israel, next to King Solomon. David is the youngest out in the fields as a shepherd. All his brothers are taller, handsomer, more clout, more prestige, more power, older. And when God picks the king to lead Israel after Saul, he picks the shepherd boy. More concerned about his heart than the appearances, height, or external stuff. Over and over and over again, as you read through the stories of the Bible, you'll see that God just uses ordinary people. Look at Jesus' disciples. What a bunch of racketeers. Fishermen. You know, really? Of all the tax collector? Matthew? Not me, but Matthew. Like, these are the people that Jesus used and called ordinary, everyday people. It's how God works. Mike Yanowski, in his book, Messy Spirituality, wrote of how individual believers who may think they are insignificant are brought together in the body of Christ to create a magnificent work of art. Moorhead, Minnesota, the home of Concordia College, lies across a state line from Fargo in North Dakota, a very bleak part of the country, especially during the winter. They can keep the snow. All year, the community anticipates Concordia's annual Christmas concert because each December, a huge choir and a full orchestra give a musical performance in the concert hall at the college. Every year, the people in the community create a unique background for this concert, a 100 by 30 foot mosaic. That's a pretty big mosaic painting. Beginning in the summer, about 6 months before the concert, the community designs a new mosaic, rents an empty building, and the painting begins. Hundreds of people, from junior high schoolers to senior citizens, paint the mosaic. They paint by number. You think the little paint by numbers are hard? Try one that's 130 feet by 40 feet. Paint by number, thousands of thousands of thousands of tiny little pieces. Day after day, month after month, one little painted piece at a time, the picture on the mosaic gradually begins to take shape. When everyone has finished painting, an artist goes over the entire creation, perfecting the final work of art. When the mosaic is completed, they place it behind the choir. It has the appearance of an enormous, beautiful stained glass window. The weekend of the concert, those people who helped paint arrive early, along with their friends and neighbors. Throughout the building, you can hear people whispering, "See that little green spot on the camel's foot? I painted it." Every year in the middle of the summer, Moorhead, Minnesota, thousands of unknown, ordinary people paint a picture with an insignificant, tiny little tile. 6 months later, the result is a spectacular, beautiful masterpiece. I like to think that's much like our lives. That we are the little tiny pieces that are being painted, formed and crafted by God in God's unique masterpiece of what he's creating in the lives of his church and the life of this world. And sometimes it's so easy for us to forget that God is moving subtly, but he's moving. That God does not forget, that God is creating something that we might or might not see for his glory, for his kingdom, to do what he is trying to accomplish. God uses ordinary people to change history. So what? What does that mean for you and for me today? Let me ask you a few questions. Do you feel forgotten? It's okay that when you're going through pain or suffering or loss, or when you're searching for spirituality and you feel like you're just not getting it, it's okay to feel forgotten. But here's the good news. Jesus, your Father, his Holy Spirit, does not forget. He doesn't forget you. Never has and never will. And so it's okay to come to God and say, God, I just feel so disconnected from you. I feel so forgotten. I feel so far out of the loop. I don't see the grand scheme of things. I don't see my tile in the picture, the masterpiece that you're making. I feel broken. I feel what you fill in the blank. But God has not forgotten you. And when you pour out your heart to him, it's okay. He can take it. As you're moving through life, are you looking for the subtle details of God moving? Yes, we can want the miraculous miracles, and we can want the amazing things that happen that we read in the Old Testament or the New Testament, or we see on the news, or we see in other people's testimonies, and how God moves and delivers people from incredible things. And maybe that's a part of your story, maybe it's not. But God is still moving despite our circumstances, our situations, despite how we feel. So our calling is to look, to watch. That as Christ's followers, we're looking for the moments. We're looking for the opportunities. We go, oh, there he is. There he's moving. In all the pain and suffering of a broken relationship, there he is. Trudy said it this morning, I love it. Her grandmother. Many of you are grandparents praying for your grandchildren who have walked far, far away from God. Don't give up. God hasn't forgotten you, nor has he forgotten them. But look for the subtle ways where he's moving to give you hope. And keep praying for God to move. Keep praying for God to bring ordinary people into their lives, to point them to him. Even better, let us be ordinary people. Sometimes if you've been in the church for a long time, this is hard. Because we become churchified. Because Christian culture has a language. The way we speak, we use big words like salvation, gospel, and all the little code words that we've known since we've been a little kid. This is the greatest struggle for me as a pastor. When I'm trying to preach and teach for those that come in for the first time or listening online who don't know all the Christian lingo, I struggle because I've grown up in the church. And so for me, it's very difficult to be ordinary, whatever you classify that as. But it's really easy for me to slip into my church culture. And for many churches, the judgmental thing that we're known for, it gets really easy as well too. Let's just be ordinary people. We're sinners like everybody else that have been redeemed. Fancy word, but it means we've been saved. It means God loves us and we've come into relationship with him. So he's forgiven us of our sins, but we still continue to goof up. So let's not pretend we don't. Be ordinary. Just like the characters we're going to see in this story over the next number of weeks. Because God loves to use ordinary people. Not religious Pharisees or Sadducees, but just ordinary people. He doesn't forget. He's moving subtly, and he wants to use ordinary people. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning, or you're listening online, and you feel that God has forgotten you. There's circumstances or situations in your life. Some of them might be self-induced. Some of them might just be the darkness of the world and the struggles of life. But you feel the disconnect between you and God. You feel like he's abandoned you. You feel like he's forgotten. But he hasn't. Jesus Christ has not forgotten you. And in a subtle way, the reason why you're listening to this morning or online today is God is just gently moving in your heart, reminding you, I have not forgotten you. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you want that relationship with Jesus. Something's stirring inside of you. It's a subtle voice that's moving and inviting you into a relationship and saying, come. Come. And the best way to start this new year, 2025, is to invite him into your life, to allow Jesus to become your Savior, the one who will forgive you of all the mess, filth, sin, evil thoughts, desires, and things that you have done. If you invite him in, believe in your heart, and confess with your mouth, he will be your Lord and your Savior. For those of us, Jesus, that are looking at the world around us and trying to be faithful, let us see the subtle ways that you're moving. There's so many negative messages and so many things that are pulling our attention away from you. And it's so easy to think the world is out of control and going in chaos and just absolutely crazy, and forget that you are in control, to forget that you have not forgotten about your people, that you have not forgotten about your creation, but that you are moving in subtle ways, and help us see them. Help us seize them. And as we live out our ordinary lives, use us as your messengers to bring love and peace to those around us who need it so desperately. May this year, 2025, be a year of transition for all of us, for your kingdom, for your church. For this we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.